A while ago, Pastor John asked me if I'd be willing to share my testimony on February 20th. And I told him I'd pray about it, and I prayed about it, and I asked God, you know, if you want me to do that, then give me an idea or a message that you want me to share in relation to my testimony. And he did. And he gave it to me, which actually kind of happens a lot while I was showering. And when I got ready for the day, my wife told me that while I was getting ready for the day, he had called me. Pastor John had called me. And so I called him back, and I was like, man, it's so cool that you call me while God has given me an idea. And so, yeah, I'll definitely share my sermon February 20th. And he said, how would you like to do it this Sabbath? And I was like, oh. What? That was 2 days ago. How many of you have ever thought, man, I wish I had an amazing testimony? Man, that week of prayer speaker came in, he went through the ringer, but he loves Jesus now. I need a testimony like that. Please don't tell yourself you need to do a lot of bad things to have a good testimony. Before I get to my testimony, I would like to look at a few others first. Abraham had a testimony. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, if you'd like to follow along. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed on his adventure. Just to be clear, I do not think Abram's testimony is that I left my home for God. Maybe a small part of it. Because when you turn to Genesis 15, by this point, Abram has had quite a few very fascinating experiences. I think by this point, he's lied to a king. He has rescued his son Lot. So some pretty fascinating things have taken place. And we get to Genesis 15, and this is what it says in 1 through 6. After these things, after he saved Lot, and then the priest Melchizedek came to him, and they had a really cool thing happen there, but that's not part of what I'm talking about today. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, wilt thou give me, since I am childless? The heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, since thou has given up no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir, Abram said. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man is not your heir, but one shall come forth from your own body, and by this time he might be pushing 80. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look, there's the heavens. Count the stars if you dare. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Oh, don't miss that context before you read verse 6. You're an 80-year-old man. Look up, count. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And you have none right now. And then Abraham we learn this about him. He believed God, and it was credit to him as righteousness. He believed God on that? I'll be honest, I doubt few of us would say the same thing if we were 80 years old and had no kids. Genesis 17. By this point, one of the things we learn about Abram is that his belief in that God would do what he said, it wavered. Slept with Hagar, had another child named Ishmael. And God actually waits for a little while until Abram's pushing 90. And we get to chapter 17, it says, now when Abram was 99, whoa, he waited longer than I've remembered, 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram did a wonderfully perfect thing to do, and anytime this kind of thing happens, he fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abraham, but your name shall, Abram, your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Come again? You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised. Verse 13, a servant who is born to your house. Oh, sorry, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her. And indeed, I will give you a son. Let me listen carefully, Abraham. I will give you a son by her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. We often think it was just Sarah that laughed. No, Abraham did too. He's 99 years old. You're going to have a child through Sarai who's like 90. Okay, this doesn't look to be impressing people. Look, God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham believed it was counting as righteousness, and then he kind of did his own thing with Hagar, and God said, let's start over. Let's try this again. You're doing great, and then, so let's review. I will make you a great nation, and to make sure you get that, let me help you with this. You're old. Scientifically speaking, you should not be having kids. And just to really drive in the point, the thing that will help you bear children, I'm going to injure it. Right? The thing that makes you a man that will help you bear a child, I'm going to hurt it. And then I'm still going to keep my promise to you. And God said, and now really to drive in the point, because you laughed at me, let's name your son Laughter. Let's name him Isaac. It means laughter. I feel like God's trying to tell us something. He's looking for people who believe. Abraham's testimony, I believe, is this. God is able and willing to keep his promises to me. I think I'll let him. But even after this, Abraham had a couple shaky spots, but he finally started to really get it, because then God said something absolutely, what? Sacrifice your son on Mount Moriah. And Abraham was so confident in God, he believed that if he did it, God would raise him from the dead. Oh, the testimony of Abraham. Whew. Jacob had a testimony. We'll get to mine eventually. Jacob had a testimony. Oh, man, did he have a testimony. You know his story. A lot of family issues, deception, more deception. Just a change of pace, more deception. And then we finally get caught up to his story when all of a sudden he's back in his hometown area and he knows his brother's coming and his brother's not happy. And Jacob is up at night and he's panicked. He's a little afraid but he's praying. He's going to God because he knows, you know, if I'm scared, the great place to go is to cry out to God. Someone puts a hand on your shoulder, and if you're afraid of your life at night and someone touches you on the shoulder that you were not ready for, you might react like a ninja. What? No, this is... Then they begin wrestling. Reflex. Fight. The Bible says they wrestle all night. And Jacob found out after a while he was wrestling Jesus. Because Jesus decided, I've had enough wrestling for a while. Hip, out of socket. Jesus has a powerful finger. I don't know if you know that. And then Jacob does something awesome. He clings to Jesus. And Jesus says, let me go. I need to depart. And Jacob says, no! Not until you bless me. And I just picture Jesus saying, oh, he gets it. Your name's now Israel, which means you've striven with God and have won, prevailed. The guy with the broken hip is winning because he's clinging. Why is he clinging? Because in Genesis 28, when Jacob first left home, God said to him this, the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And apparently Jacob believed his word. Noah had a testimony. God told him that he would destroy the earth, but that he wanted to save Noah, his family, and anyone else that would get into the ark. And apparently Noah believed his word. That's why he built an ark. Moses had a testimony. While he was at the Red Sea with the whole nation of Israel, Pharaoh's armies bearing down on him, Moses said and cried out to the people, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Because when God told Moses that he would lead his people out of Egypt, Moses believed him. David had a testimony. After David sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, he would say in Samuel 22, 2 Samuel 22, that he was blameless and complete toward God. After he had done those things, he said he was blameless and complete toward God. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit inspired David to write, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation, apparently David believed he did. Are we seeing a common theme in these testimonies? The mother of Jesus had a testimony. I like her testimony a lot. When she found out that God was going to make her the mother of the Son of God, she responded, behold the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Because when an angel told her that there's nothing impossible with God, apparently she believed him. John the Baptist had quite the testimony. He must increase, I must decrease. Because when John read Isaiah 40, where it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and not the glory of John. Apparently John the Baptist believed it. Paul and Silas had a testimony. They were beaten. They were thrown into prison. And while they're in prison and their bodies are aching, they start to sing, "I will praise the Lord." Because when they heard Jesus say, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and if therefore the Son make you free, you're free indeed," they believed him. These are pretty awesome testimonies. But even these testimonies, the people that have these testimonies, after they would be able to share experiences like this, they still messed up. After they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, there were still times they messed up. So I told you all that just to tell you that here's the testimony that matters. Jesus had a testimony. And his was the greatest. At 12 years old, he observes the Passover feast being celebrated. He went off to be alone for a while to think and pray over his mission. And then he said to his mother, "I must be about my father's business." Because when he read in Exodus and Leviticus about the purpose of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus believed it. And when he read about Abraham going up to Mount Moriah and getting ready to sacrifice his son, and the angel stopping him and giving him a ram in its stead, and Abraham then named the mountain, "The Lord will provide," because when it comes to sacrifice, the Lord will provide, Jesus believed it. When Satan came as an angel of light to tempt him, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God," Jesus can discern in a heartbeat it was Satan, because when the Father said at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," Jesus believed him. And when Satan told him, "Turn this stone into bread," for doubtful and selfish reasons, Jesus could resist him, because when God said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," Jesus believed it. And when Satan told Jesus to worship him so that he could get the world, Jesus knew that it was in the world's best interest and in his own best interest, that when God said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve," Jesus believed it. Jesus believed his word. Jesus could even say this in the book of John, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And he also said, 'For I do not speak of myself, but from the Father who sent me and commanded me what I should say and what I should speak. Those are the things I speak.'" Because when Jesus read Deuteronomy, where it says, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen, and he shall speak to them all that I command to him," Jesus believed it. When Jesus is sweating blood in Gethsemane, and unable to see beyond the portals of the tomb, and not wanting to drink that cup of woe, he could still say, "Not my will, but thy will." And when Jesus was being tempted on the cross to save himself, he felt as though he was forsaken by God, he could still say, "Father, in your hands I commit my spirit." Because when Jesus read Isaiah 53, where it says if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would prolong his days. As a result of the anguish of his soul and by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And apparently when Jesus read Isaiah 53, he believed it. Jesus' testimony is that he believed the Father to the point where he brought us salvation. So what's my testimony? My testimony is that Jesus' testimony is awesome. And he offers us the chance to cling to his testimony. My testimony is this: I believe. I believe. So when Jesus says in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," I believe that. When Jesus says through in Philippians, through Paul, "I will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus," I'm going to believe it. Regardless of how I feel, I'm going to believe it. When God says in Psalms, "When you call for help, I will heal you," I'm going to choose to believe it. And this is the one that's hard for me to honestly answer. When Jesus says in Luke, "Your heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him," today I believe it. My prayer is I'll say the same thing tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, because I forget that one first. Over and over and over again, God has shown himself to be good, perfect, and trustworthy. He has proven that what he promises to you, he'll do it if you let him. So when God says to you, "I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son, whoever believes in him will not perish," do you believe his word? Do you believe it? If the answer is yes, you not only have eternal life, you have an amazing testimony. Because you're clinging to his testimony. Do you believe?